Then when one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no one other but he. And to love him with all your heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' Now when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' But after that, no one dared question him."
Mark chapter 12, we find a phrase, "not far from the kingdom of God." And that we want to explore in our lesson this morning. What does it mean to be not far from the kingdom of God? This expression, this statement that Jesus makes to this particular scribe. It's interesting because I believe had not these been the words of Jesus himself, then probably there would have been some who would have probably strongly objected to this. They would have said, no one is nearer to the kingdom than another. And one is that's not in the kingdom might as well be miles from it. How could there possibly be degrees of nearness to the kingdom? And so some might have logically tried to argue that. Jesus made this statement, and we find that there were no more questions after that. That seemed to end the conversation. And while there's an element of truth in some of these questions that might be asked, yet there are in fact circumstances in which we find that there are those who are closer or nearer to the kingdom of God than certainly others are. And so I want us to think about in four ways this morning. I want us to examine this passage. I want us to look at the scribe's honest question, because it is that. It is a very honest question. And then I want us to notice the Christ, his positive answer that he gives back. And then we'll notice again the scribe has his approving comment, if you will. And then the last one we'll look at Christ's peculiar commendation that he gives to this particular scribe. And that statement that he is not very far from the kingdom. And then I want us to look at the application of those things together. First then, here in verse 28 of Mark chapter 12, I want you to notice with me again, Mark 12 and verse 28, one of the scribes came, having heard them, that is all of those who have been previously trying to reason with Jesus, heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them, those who had previously had discussion with him, had answered them well, he asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" In other words, by way of rank, which one stands out as the commandment that we need to be aware of? And I think this, again, we see the scribe's honest question here. This is one that's worthy. This is one that is noteworthy. It's noble question. It is honest and sincere. You know, when I think about this particular question, it points out that this scribe, and by the way, I want you to, at some point in time, I want you to spend a little time. I don't want you to research. We don't have time to go through it in this particular lesson, but I want you to go and research something about the work of the scribes. It is fascinating. It is tedious and meticulous work that these scribes did. And they well knew the scriptures. They well knew the commandments of God. But from this question, I think we see a great respect for the commandments of God. And certainly he would have, in his profession and his work that he did, he certainly would have had that. But the question itself shows that he had a great respect for the very commands of God. He would acknowledge the rule of a just God as well. And so as these commands stand out? If you had to rank one, which one would be the first of all, Jesus? Well, I've heard you in your conversation that you've had with others here, and so with this respect for law and respect for the very just God that we serve, and then I believe that He also is implying that certainly He has an understanding of there is a relationship then with the commandments of God and God being a just God, that man has a responsibility and a duty unto God. And so we see the duty of man's obedience and submission unto God in this scribe's honest question. In substance, ultimately, he's saying, well, what is the will of God? Because if you had to pick one commandment of God, which one stands out that kind of summarizes it all? And that's what Jesus would certainly answer and what he would give. But the spirit of this question is commendable in this way. He has again observed the conversation that has already taken place with others, the answers that he's given to really three groups of his enemies, the Pharisees, the Herodians, as well as the Sadducees. That's who he's had this conversation with already. And so he's heard the way that he has answered them. He has heard the way that he has really silenced them by his answers when they were tempting him and testing him and trying him in some way, trying to catch him in his answers, that something they could use against him, maybe turn back on him and say, aha, we got you. We have something now that we can use against you. That was their purpose in questioning, but it doesn't seem that's the case at all with the scribe who's here before Jesus. And so the question of this scribe put to Jesus shows two things, I think, concerning this man. Number one, it shows his interest in the commandments of God. And with that, a great respect and an interest in those spiritual things, in the very law of God, which is certainly spiritual, as we've noted in our study in the book of Romans. It also then, number two, shows, I think, a high opinion that he has formed of Jesus. As he has certainly dealt with his enemies, he's dealt with the Pharisees, he's dealt with Herodians here, he's dealt with the Sadducees, he's dealt with those leaders of the Jews and those aristocrats, if you will, of the Jewish hierarchy, if you will. And when you look at that and how he's dealing with them, Jesus is truly the master teacher in how he both will question them and the answers that he will give back to them. Of course, he knows what they're attempting to do. He knows that they're just, some of them are, they only have in mind to try to twist and turn his words in some way. And so he certainly teaches them in a way that others seeing that can kind of see through the dust, so to speak. They can see what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those Jewish leaders are trying to kick up around Jesus to kind of muddy the water, so to speak. But they're able, most people can on the sidelines stand back and they can see what's going on, and they can see how the Jewish leaders are treating Jesus, and they have also then seen and heard his teaching and his words, and they've known of the miracles that he's done. And so certainly there's something different about him, something that stands out, something that we are able to pick up on as well as we read through this. But we notice first the scribe's honest question. And then number two, the Christ's positive answer. How would he answer this scribe? And what I get, that there's no hesitation here. There's an immediate reply to the question. Excuse me. He's not having to sit back and think about, well, I wonder, okay, if I'm going to put all this together, and that's how I would have to approach it. I'm going to have to spend some time. If I'm asked a question like that, I want to spend a little bit of time thinking about, okay, well, if I had to put it all together, how would I do that? But Jesus responds right away, and his answer is very positive here. Notice then, verse 29, beginning, he says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first. And what I love about the way that Jesus taught, it's almost like, okay, here's the answer. whether this is exactly what you're searching for or not, but here's the answer. This is what God wants you to know. And on top of that, connected directly to that, not separate from it, but here's the second. So if you have to know, here also is the second and how these things are arranged. Like it, it's very similar to it. It is directly connected to it. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no other commandment greater than these. So he has not just answered, what's the first commandment? How would you rank all the commandments of God? Well, here's number one. But I want you to know also then that number two, just like it, has a purpose. And the connection that brings them both together is love. And again, there's no hesitation in our master's reply to this particular question. And I think about how we've started the year off, thinking about those four concepts, which are the theme, if you will, of for our year: love, serve, reach, teach. Well, here it is. Here's love. This is Christ's positive answer that we see here. His response. Love, if you will, is represented as the very sum of the divine commandments of God. That's how Jesus laid it out. Why? Because number one, God himself is love. Well, that's what John would teach us, inspired of God. And Christ certainly is the very expression of that love to mankind. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And how does Paul connect that? He says, this is the love of God. This is how that love has been expressed to mankind. Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. And so it's therefore natural that love should be the law of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is connecting here as well, is the very kingdom. It's the badge of the spiritual family of God. And we know this. John wrote, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love, the very source of it. This is where it emanates. This is where this concept of love, this is where this feeling, and it's more than just a feeling. This is where this emotion, and it's more than just an emotion. This encapsulates, if you will, who God truly is, because how he has expressed to us. We see that in his character. We see that in his divine nature. And we see that expressed to us in a way that nothing else ever has. Because God, who is the Creator, has shown his love to his creation. The one that we read about in Genesis, created in his image, Genesis 1, 26 and following, 1 John 5, 3, for this is the love of God. He goes on to explain, understanding that God is love, that he's the very source of love, and here's where this all emanates, this is where the source, this is the beginning of it all. John then says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now notice this idea, because in the world today, people want to separate love from commandments. But Jesus connects those things together in his answer. And not only that, looking back to the old law, because that's where he's pulling from. This has been the commandments of God. This is what he has brought forth unto Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you should love the Lord with everything that you have and everything that you are. That's the picture that he gives of what that love is, and that you should in fact love your neighbor even as yourself. Why? Because God is love. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you'll seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so I'm saying now to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How, Lord? How would we express that love? Just as I have loved you. And you'll know, and he says, then you are to love one another. Why? Because then the world's going to know. It's going to be that badge of discipleship. The world is going to know to whom we belong, because we have that kind of love. The object of supreme love is God himself. The personality of God is assumed in all of this. The degree of love that is demanded and fully stated here in verse 30. Love the Lord
with everything that you are and everything that you have. That's the idea. With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's everything that we could give. That's what He wants of us. And if anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You see, John, inspired of God, connects those same concepts, even as Jesus has done so here, looking back to what's the greatest command? What's the first commandment of all? Love God. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. And the two connected by that picture of the very love of God. A love to be acceptable must display itself in some practical ways, some practical forms, if you will. Then this, the love that we have toward God, that we cherish from God, it should cause us to want to do what? To serve Him, to serve others, and to reach and to teach, obviously, as we talk about our theme for the year. That's certainly connected in that. But the love that we have toward our fellow man will reveal our attitude. It will reveal the feeling and the emotion, if you will, that we have for those around us. Because it'll be seen in our actions. It'll be heard in our words. It'll be seen in our attitude toward others in this community and far abroad. And so we see the Christ's positive answer, number two. Number three, we see the scribe's approving comment. And I want you to notice how the scribe then responds back after this with Jesus, 32 and 33. So the scribe said to him, "Well said." That's a commendation. He knows the commandments of God. He knows these are the great commandments of God. He asked a question that he knew the answer. And Jesus answered him and he says, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth. There is one God. And there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbors oneself is more than all the whole of burnt offerings and sacrifices." I think back to that picture of King Saul, recorded for us in 1 Samuel, those history books of Israel. Looking back at King Saul, who was told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, to destroy every living, breathing thing. And he came back and Samuel says, "There's the king. Why is he alive?" Well, we kept him alive and the people wanted to keep him alive for this purpose and so and so. And wait a minute, I hear animals as well. Why am I hearing animals? You were told to utterly destroy. Well, the people, and he begins to make excuses one after another. And Samuel will remind him that what is acceptable for God is that we completely keep His commandments. That it is greater than all the burnt offerings that could be possibly offered, Samuel would say. That's the same picture that we see even in these verses. The scribe gets that. The scribe knows these things. And I think you see an honest and sincere heart in this scribe who's seen through all the dust kicked up by the Jewish leadership. And he sees something in Jesus. He sees something in the Christ. He is a truth speaker. And he gets it. When you think about all the legalism of the whole rabbinical fraternity, if you will, what all of those of the Jewish high higher ups, all of them, they have fought so hard against Christ this whole time. And the stress which they have put, especially the Pharisees, which they have put on the minutest acts of ceremonial ritualism, if you will, what they have placed upon, that burden that they've placed upon the people that was greater than even the very commandments of God. They've gone far beyond all of that with their human traditions. And Jesus had called them out for it, you remember? You teach for doctrine the commandments of men. And have caused the people to worship me in vain, ultimately. Matthew 15, verses 9 and following. You have to realize, though, the great distance that this scribe has come. How far this individual has come in his explicit endorsement of Jesus. The full and frank discussion and sanction of what he has stated here no doubt has displeased the Jewish leadership, that one of their own would stand up and say, "You have well spoken, Rabbi, that you have well spoken, Master, that you have spoken the truth." And number four, Christ's peculiar commendation. How he then turns this conversation and makes a connection here to the very kingdom of God. Now the position of this lawyer, very different from others. You see, the Pharisees, for the most part, they, by their formality, the way they formalized all the rituals and their own traditions and so forth, the Sadducees and their skepticism and their arrogance toward Jesus, the publicans and sinners by their own vices, the multitudes by their ignorance of who Jesus is, were all very far from the kingdom. But this particular scribe, not so. He was not far from the kingdom. What was it then in this man, in this scribe, that made him so near the kingdom? That's really what the question comes down to. What is it about him that stands out that made him so very near the kingdom? I believe it's the same thing that makes folks that we talk to today, some of them, very near the kingdom. That nearness was brought about by, number one, his intellectual sincerity. Now, intellectualism didn't cause him to lose his mind as it does so many today. But he was honest with the facts and the details that were in front of him. What he understood of the law, what he had written so many times before, he certainly knew probably better than many what those prophecies were that pointed to the Christ. And how Jesus, the very image and fulfillment of all those prophecies. And all of those things concerning even the very kingdom of God that was coming. Jesus and his teaching beginning to connect those things. This man could see that. He was sincere in his intellectual ability. He was acquainted with the Word of God and wanted to know more. So I believe there's a great interest in this, that this man finds. And there are those who are like him today. Like Apollos, even, that we read about in Acts chapter 18. A certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures. That's what we read about him to begin with. He came to Ephesus, we're told. And the man, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spoke and he taught accurately things, it says, the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. And so we find out that he, as he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside, explained to him the way of God more accurately, more perfectly, some translations say. Here's a man who knew only the baptism of John, which at that point in time was no longer valid. They were to be teaching the baptism of Christ according to Matthew 28, 18 and following, Mark 16, 15 and 16, that baptism, serving the very same purpose but looking in different directions. One on either side of the cross, if you will. But Apollos was a man, though he was mighty and eloquent in the scriptures, was one who was of an open mind. And his intellectual ability did not keep him from learning more and growing in those scriptures and understanding of the scriptures and then certainly continuing to teach. This scribe that we look at in Mark 12, look at his moral integrity. These are not the words of one with such a debative spirit about him. One who just wanted to come and debate. One who wanted to try to catch Jesus in his words and twist and turn those against him in some way, as so many others certainly had. And even the discussion prior to that, which this man witnessed, when he comes to him, he comes with intellectual sincerity as well as moral integrity. There's nothing controversial in his question. There's no trickery. There's really no hidden agenda. But we know and understand that sincerity is not enough. Being sincere, yes, those are first steps. You have to be sincere to have an open heart, but there are many people today that are lost in sincerity. They have open hearts, and yet they have got caught up in denominationalism, some other world religion, some other philosophy of life that has caused them not to see Christ. The urgency is there for us to continue to teach so that those with such a sincere and open heart will hear the truth and have opportunity to be obedient to it. We see the picture of those in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus would call out, if you will, those in the Sermon on the Mount that he refers to, those that would say unto him, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name and we have cast out demons in your name. We've done all these wonderful works in your name. But Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord. In other words, not everyone who's done all of these wonderful works are going to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Well, because their sincerity, their good works was not enough. We have to do the will of the Father. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. The scribe's faithfulness to study the law of God, to keep the ordinances of their worship under the Jewish system, had now brought him to the very door of Christianity, of the kingdom of God, which is the very purpose intended by the law. Galatians chapters 3 and 4. The very purpose of the law of Moses was a schoolmaster, a tutor to bring them to the Christ. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. And likewise, there are those who study their Bibles, can quote Scripture, same as you and I can do. Such are those who are near the kingdom. And Jesus said to the scribe, you are not far from the kingdom. But there's an obvious implication that is found in this statement. To be not far from the kingdom is still not in the kingdom. And therefore, hopefully we see an urgency. And hopefully this man would have seen an urgency to continue to follow Jesus, to continue to be one of His disciples, to continue then to see the kingdom of God come with power, as mentioned back in Mark 9 and verse 1, to see it come in his lifetime, to see those things transpire, to make the connections as he certainly would have with his honest
assessment of the law of Moses and of the prophets and of those things written of Jesus, even in the Psalms. We're not told any more of him. But I think about those, such as King Agrippa, whom the Apostle Paul would testify in front of. And as he did so, this statement is made. You've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And in that very statement, he too would have been not very far from the kingdom of God. We're not told that he obeyed. We're not told any more of Agrippa's following Christ in any way. But Paul says, I wish that you were not almost, but altogether. So there is a difference. But with that picture of those not very far from the kingdom of God, in that we see the good soul. In that we find good hearts open to the Word of God. It would be receptive to hear. They simply need to be taught the Scriptures. Some might come along and say, you know, I'm afraid that what others might think about me, what others might say about me, my friends, my family, my co-workers, those around me, I'm not sure how they would feel if we started having these kind of conversations, we started talking about Christ. I'm not sure how they would take that. They're going to look at me, they're going to think I'm a loon. They're going to think I'm crazy in some way. They're going to think, well, they're going to, oh, he's just an old Bible thumper. No. You see, it's not for us to worry about what someone might think about us, and for that fear to keep us doing what is right and what we're supposed to be doing. We have to face those fears and we have to do it. Our Fishers of Men class knows that phrase very well. Face it and do it. That's what we have to do. Face those fears. Certainly we see those that might be difficult in some way, but we want them to hear. And we reach out to them as well. We keep praying for them. We keep encouraging them every way we know how. We keep being a good example before them. And ultimately, what do? We love God. And we love our neighbor as ourselves. And in that, we find ourselves near the very kingdom of God. But are we in the kingdom? Have we been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1:13, by our obedience to the gospel? Believing Jesus to be the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing our faith in Christ, being baptized to wash away our sins, and calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22, verse 16. Have we taken those steps to enter into the kingdom of God? And as subjects in the kingdom, as members of the body of Christ, as family members in the household of God, we certainly have a responsibility in our faithfulness unto God. But I pray that we will love God with everything that we are and everything that we have. And I pray that we will love our neighbor even as ourselves, so that we might love, serve, reach, and teach all those around us. You may have a need this morning. And we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song in just a moment. And it's to encourage. It's to help those who would maybe otherwise not respond. But we want you to know that this is a safe time to do just that. If you have a need, come to the front while we stand and while we sing.